As you're being seated, if you will take your copy of God's Word and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 as we continue in our series in Mark. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat around you. And there should be a Bible there, and you should find Mark chapter 10 on page 846. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Beginning in verse 32. Let me encourage you to follow along as I read Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." This is now the third time that Jesus has told his disciples about what is going to happen in his death and resurrection. And of the three times, this is the one that is the most detailed. Jesus tells them that it will be in Jerusalem that he is going to die. He reveals to them that he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. That will be obviously the Romans. And he tells them exactly what is going to take place. That they will mock him, they will spit on him, they will flog him, and they will kill him. We cannot get away from the detailed description that Jesus gives. It is so accurate. Everything that he says is going to happen to him, we will find out later, is exactly what happens to him. And so this tells us that Jesus' life was not taken, but he gave his life. Listen, if Jesus knew that it was in Jerusalem, that he would be handed over to the Gentiles, that he would be spat upon, mocked, flogged, and killed, and he already knew that, then all he had to do was stay away from Jerusalem. He didn't have to go there. He just stayed away, but he did not. He went to Jerusalem. That's what we see him doing here in Mark. He is transitioning, remember, us from seeing that Christ is the Messiah now to defining how he is going to be the Messiah. And so there is this journey to Jerusalem, and Jesus is the one that's leading the procession. He's taking them there to give his life. This also tells us, though, that this was part of God's plan from the very beginning. Jesus didn't know what was going to happen just because he had the power of foresight. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen because the triune God had determined and planned this from the very beginning. From before the earth was ever created, it was God's plan that he would send his son Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of man and be raised to new life. When Jesus is arrested, when Jesus is crucified, God is in full and total control of the situation. It is the very purpose for which Jesus came. And God is moving in his sovereignty and his providence to make sure that everything that is necessary for the salvation of man to come about does come about. Listen, there are certainly times in our life when it doesn't seem as if God is in control. How can God be in control if I've lost my job and my family can't put food on the table? How can God be in control if my doctor just told me that I have stage 4 cancer? Where was God when my daughter was killed by the drunk driver? Where was God when terrorists attacked those Christians? See, all of these situations seem to indicate that God's not in control over the things that happen in the lives of men. Yet the Bible tells us something very different. The Bible tells us that God is active in the world. He is sovereignly moving in history to bring about his intended purpose in all things and for all things. And so we see God's sovereignty all throughout the Bible. And again, here in these verses, we see that Mark is demonstrating to us that God was in control and he was moving in all of the situations and circumstances that are going on here in Jesus' life in order to get him to the cross. Now listen, when we say God is sovereign, what we mean is that God is king. He is the supreme ruler and lawgiver of the universe. Listen, we just sang it. God, you reign. God, you reign forever and forever. God, you reign. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." It is the Lord God who established his throne. It is God who rules over all things. It's a natural result of God being God. Sovereignty is a part of is because of his very nature. He has all power, therefore there's nothing and no one who can overcome him or his will. He has all knowledge. Therefore, he knows all things, and there is nothing that is going to happen outside of his knowledge or his understanding. It is God who flung the stars in the sky. It is God who spoke the galaxies into existence. He put the planets in their orbit. It is God who created all living creatures. It is God who formed man in his own image. And therefore, God has the right to rule. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." God rules over all things because there is nothing that exists that God didn't bring into existence. Therefore, only God has the right and the power to rule over all things. But it's not just that God has the right to rule, he does rule. He is actively involved in the goings on here on earth. In other words, he doesn't just lay aside his rights as God and ignore your life. He doesn't just say, "Well, whatever, I've created them. They messed up, and so there they go. I'll let them do it on their own and figure it out." No, but he is involved. That's what we call his providence. Where God's sovereignty is his right and ability to rule, his providence is the act of his ruling. It's how he carries out that sovereignty. God is actively involved in the world in order to bring about his desired will. King Nebuchadnezzar came to understand God's providence. God had cursed him, and he was an animal in the field eating the grass with hair on his back and claws. And yet God in his grace restores King Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel 4, beginning in verse 35, here's what Nebuchadnezzar says: "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he, God, does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. And none can say to him, 'What have you done?'" And the psalmist says in Psalm 135, 6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes the lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses." God acts within history to bring about his will for his glory. And we see this most clearly here working out in the bringing about of salvation to man. God has been providentially moving in history to bring about salvation for you and for me from the very beginning of time. We see it in his declaration to man, like in Genesis, when he is cursing the serpent. He tells the serpent, the seed of Eve, her son, her descendant, is going to bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. Right there, you know what God is saying? Christ is coming to die on the cross for the sins of man. That plan was already in motion. It was being enacted. Sin did not surprise God. God didn't go, "Oh my goodness, now what am I going to do?" God knew beforehand exactly what man was going to do. And yet he created man anyway, knowing that his plan of salvation would be carried out, which would result in the death of his son. We see it, God's providence and salvation in his relationship with Israel. He chooses them out of the other nations. He delivers them from captivity in Egypt. He gives them His laws. He implements the sacrificial system for forgiveness. He spoke to them through prophets and priests and judges and kings. Each one of these foreshadowing the deliverance of man from the captivity of sin through the perfect sacrifice of His Son, who was to be the ultimate prophet, priest, and king who will one day come and judge the earth. And so here in the children of Israel, we see God's plan of salvation being unfolded that is going to culminate in the death and resurrection of His Son. And we see God's providence and salvation specifically in the life of Christ. As we have been walking through the book of Mark, nothing that has taken place in Jesus' life has been by accident. Jesus has been moving through His life, pursuing the will of God, being obedient to the will of God, and God has been directing all things so that they would make their way to the cross. Every detail of Jesus' life, all of the things laid out here by Christ, is telling us God knows exactly what is going on, and God is moving in history so that man can be saved. Christ's death, again, was not an accident. It was not an unfortunate turn of events. The death of Christ was the further unfolding of God's plan to save man from his sin. God ordained the events that led to the crucifixion of Christ so that the work of salvation would be completed. And Jesus, in perfect union with the Father, submits himself to the Father's plan, gives himself as the only acceptable sacrifice on our behalf. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, watch, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Here's what they are saying. God, you are a great and sovereign Lord. Why are the Gentiles raging against you? Listen, this isn't what happened on the cross, isn't an accident. This is what happened because your plan was for it to happen. That your hand and your plan was being carried out. You are the one that was taking Jesus to the cross for the salvation of man. So this is no accident what's taking place here. Salvation is available to us because the sovereign hand of God orchestrated throughout history His plan to sacrifice His Son in our place and raise Him from the dead so we might have forgiveness of sins and a new life. And that is life-changing. It is life-changing, obviously, because of salvation being offered to you. But the fact that there is a sovereign God who is in the heavens, who has not turned His back on you, who is at work in your life, is a great truth that you can hold on to as you walk through life. So let me give you three things this morning, and it's just application. The point is, God is sovereign, and He's shown it over salvation, and we're at application right now. Number one, here's what this means. It means God will bring your salvation to completion. God is going to bring your salvation to its full completion. One of the greatest promises that we have from God is that salvation is His work from beginning to end. Last week we talked about how it is God who is the one who takes the heart of stone of man and He gives him a heart of flesh. But it continues. God is also the one who works in you to bring your salvation to its final and full end of glorification. That's what we're all looking forward to. That's what our hope is in. Our hope is in what is to come and what we have been promised. And God in His sovereignty and His providence is saying, I am working in your life to ensure that that is going to happen. His power providentially ensured that salvation would come about through the death and resurrection of Christ. From the birth of Jesus in a manger in Bethlehem to the nailing of Jesus' hands to the feet to the cross, God made sure His Son made it to the cross as the only acceptable sacrifice for man. It was his plan from the beginning. And that plan continues because God has promised for every believer in Christ, he will providentially direct all things so that your salvation will be complete. And there is nothing that can hinder that from happening. Absolutely nothing. If you are a believer in Christ, you will experience your full salvation. How do we know that? Because God says, I am moving in your life. I am moving in history. I am moving in all things so that it will take place. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus. And notice that he says, in him we have obtained, past tense, have already obtained an inheritance. It's as though they've already gotten that inheritance that they've been promised, this glorification. In 1 Peter, it says there is an inheritance being kept for us. So how is it that Paul, writing to Christians who are still alive, can talk about them having an inheritance already as though they possess it? Well, it doesn't make any sense unless you continue reading. The inheritance they do not have in their possession can be spoken of as though it is in their possession because they have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Who is that? That's God. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. That word predestined means hedged in. Think about the mazes that you see on TV, right? And there are these hedges. And so you get into the hedges and you've got to find your way through the maze. Except here there's only one path and it leads to the end of your salvation. God is hedging you in. So that as you go through life, if you are a believer in Christ, he is predestined that you will find final salvation. It will end as he has promised that it will end, as he has determined that it will end. So in other words, you cannot lose your salvation. Paul says it is such a foregone conclusion that you're going to receive an inheritance that he can speak as though you already have it in your possession. And God does this so that he will be praised, so that he will be glorified. In other words, we have absolutely nothing to boast about when it comes to our salvation. From beginning to end, God is in control, ensuring that our salvation results in the full inheritance that is ours in Christ, period. So you cannot lose your salvation. No one can take it from you. The promises that have been given to you in Christ can without exception be trusted. You can live in those promises. All because a sovereign God who is involved in your life guarantees it. So let go of the doubt. Let go of thinking that you have to perform to maintain your relationship with God. If you've given yourself fully to him in Christ, then your salvation is secure and he will complete that work which he has begun in you. Guaranteed. Number two, a sovereign providential God means all that happens in your life is under his control. Everything that happens in your life is under God's control. Jesus lays out in these three verses some pretty awful things that are going to happen to him. They're going to mock him. They're going to spit on him. Think about this. Think about how humiliating it is for someone to spit on you. To hate you so much or to think so little of you that they would spit on you. This has to be one of the most degrading acts that anyone could take towards someone else. And then he said he would be flogged. That means a highly trained Roman soldier is going to take what is called a cat of nine tails. On the end of those nine strips of leather are tied bone and glass. And he is then going to systematically work down both sides of Christ's body, ripping the flesh and the muscle from him with each lash. anyone would be hard-pressed in these moments as they watch what is going on in Jesus' life to say that God loved his son and that he was in control of everything that was taking place. However, as we have already read in Acts, that is exactly what was going on. God was in control the whole time. A sovereign God who is always working in our lives is sometimes difficult for us to accept. For us to think, as we walk through the things that we walk through, that there is a God who loves us and he is still in control. It is difficult to not listen to our emotions when they are raw. After the loss of a loved one or a time of great difficulty, it's hard to see how he is working. However, there's never, ever a time where God is not in control. And never a time where God is not using the events that are most difficult and heartbreaking and things that we just can't imagine, that he's not using those to bring about his perfect will in your life. See, we think God's sovereignty means nothing bad should ever happen. However, what we are failing to realize in those moments is that God's sovereignty has absolutely no limits. It is ultimate. In other words, God's sovereignty is not limited or somehow constrained by evil desires or by Satan. God and Satan certainly have opposing agendas. Satan is not for anything that God is for. But God is in no way thwarted by Satan's agenda. Nothing Satan does is outside of God's control. God uses Satan's schemes to bring about his perfect will. Do you not think that Satan was rejoicing as they were spitting on Christ and mocking him and beating him and nailing him to the tree? Why? Because he thought that his plan to squash out the Savior of the world was being accomplished, and yet God knew he was sovereign over the whole time, that his plan of salvation for man was being carried out. God's sovereignty is in no way limited by man's choices. God's sovereignty and man's ability to make an infinite number of choices are certainly a paradox. However, they're not contradictory. Man makes his choices, and there are real consequences to those choices. Listen, let me promise you, if you go to a 15-story building and you jump off, there are going to be consequences to that decision that you just made. Promise. As well, man's going to be held responsible for those choices. But man's choices are made freely without coercion and yet never outside of the sovereign power and the direction of God. God's rule and his providence are such that they allow for evil and allow for man to choose without compromising his sovereignty or his character. That's what we mean by it is not limited. It is ultimate. You say, well, explain that so I can understand it. Good luck. That's why it's called a paradox. But I know the truths that are in Scripture, that God does not force you to do anything, and yet as you are making choices, you are never outside of his providence, never outside of his sovereign control. After Job had lost most of his family due to a storm, most of his worldly possessions due to attacks from raiding parties, he's with his wife, and his wife encourages him to just curse God and die. Listen, Job, look at your life. Look at all you've lost. Look at all the heartache. Look at the disappointment. All the expectations that you had for life are now dashed. Look at the brokenness of your life. Just curse God and die. Yet Job did not falter in his faith. In Job 2, it says, but he responded to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Listen, Job is not ascribing evil to God. He's just recognizing that even evil is under God's sovereign control. And that he can use whatever he wants, however he wants, to accomplish his will for his glory and for our good. So yes, a man who has anger and hate in his heart may choose to commit murder. Disease, which is the result of the fall, will certainly take lives. Harsh words from a heart of jealousy may ruin a reputation, but none of those things are outside of God's providence, His control. And that means when these events affect you, that you can trust God to use these things to bring about His perfect will for your greatest good. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. God has a purpose, and He's going to work all things to the good of those who love Him in accordance with His purpose. What a great truth to grab hold of this morning. It says your life is not an accident, that God has a plan for you, that He is actively involved in the events of your life in order to bring about that plan, which is for your good. God's providence means He can and does use even death and disease and heartache and loss to bring about His purpose, and again, which is always for your greatest good. There are no accidents. There's no bad luck. Difficulties test us, yes. They are challenging for certain. They happen sometimes because evil men act in accordance with their evil hearts. However, they are never outside of God's control, and they are always being used by Him for His glory and your good. Listen, this is what the cross of Christ declares. This is what Jesus is saying. I am moving to the cross because God has a purpose, and He will use even this that you are about to witness to bring about the salvation of man. God demonstrated His love for you when He sent Jesus to die on a cruel cross so that you could be forgiven of your sins. When your circumstances tell you that God is not in control, you remember that when Christ was being crucified for your sins, it seemed as though that God was not in control then, but He was. However, He wasn't just like hoping. No, He was in control in the very details, orchestrating them so that salvation could be given to man as an act of love toward you. He was in control then, and He was in control now, and He will always be in control of all things. Trust His sovereign plan for your life. And then number three, a sovereign God means that we can pursue His will with boldness and not fear. We can pursue His plan and His purpose and His will for our life with boldness. Mark records something very interesting here in verse 32. He says, "And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid." And so this seems to indicate there are two groups of people. So you have the general crowd, seems to be those that were amazed, and His disciples seem to be those that were afraid. But Mark really doesn't give us any explanation as to why they were amazed or why they were afraid. The only thing that Mark tells us is that Jesus was leading them to go to Jerusalem. So we have to assume that that's the reason that they were amazed and that they were afraid. And this makes sense. Everybody knows that when Jesus has an encounter with the religious leaders, it never goes well. They hate Him. They despise Him. They want to get rid of Him. And so it makes sense that the crowd is amazed that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, because that's where all the religious leaders are going to be. And of course, the disciples know that if He goes to Jerusalem and the religious leaders are there, and there's a whole group of them, that's probably not going to bode very well for Jesus, which means it's not going to bode very well for them, which is why they're probably afraid. And yet Jesus knows everything that's going to take place, down to the very detail. And He's not in the back of the line saying, "Okay, we've got to go to Jerusalem. You guys sort of, I've got your back way back here," right? No, Jesus is in front. He's the one leading them to Jerusalem. Jesus is boldly pursuing the will of God, even though He knows it is going to end in His death. Why? Because He believed in the Father's plan. He was fully committed to the Father's will. That's why He came, to carry out that will so that you and I could be saved. Listen, when you entrust yourself to a sovereign God who directs all things for your good, then you will pursue His will with boldness and not fear. See, fear comes from the unknown. And though we may not know what tomorrow holds, we certainly know the God who holds tomorrow. And so we can pursue His will today without concern or worry or fear of what is going to happen. Even if tomorrow means death for you, you can know that you have conquered death through Christ and that God's sovereignty guarantees your eternity with Him. All the risk is taken away. There's no risk in doing God's will. Why? Because He's already said, I'm going to work in your life and in history and with all things in order for you to accomplish my plan and my purpose for your life so that your salvation will come to its full end and you will be with me. And listen, if your end is tomorrow, then so be it. Isn't that what spurred Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand up against Nebuchadnezzar? He tells these Hebrew boys that you will bow down to this idol or you will burn. And in Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if He doesn't, if He in His sovereign providential plan is not going to deliver us, if He chooses that we will burn in that fire, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. The king says, listen, you have a choice, either bow down or burn. And they say, wait a minute, you're not in charge here. God is. You do not have rule here. You may think that you do, but my God is ultimately in charge. And whatever He decides, we are happy with, we are okay with. He is able to deliver us. He has the power to do so. But if He doesn't, we're not bowing down. Because He reigns on high, and that's who we worship, and we're following Him regardless. Listen, when you trust God's sovereignty in your life, you will boldly follow His will. You will give up a well-paying job to answer God's call to fulfill full-time ministry. You will pursue it because there's no risk involved. If He's calling you to ministry, then that's what you will do. You will share the gospel boldly with coworkers or relatives without fear of their response. So what if they fire me? So what if they demote me? Listen, you don't rule here. My God rules here. He's in control. You will joyfully give so gospel ministry can take place, even if it comes at great sacrifice of time and money and resources. Why? Because you trust that God is going to provide for you because He is in charge. You will go to places where they are hostile toward the gospel, knowing that you may lose your life. Because there's no risk. Even if you lose your life, you gain. You gain the end of salvation that has been promised to you. You will love your enemies and you will do good to those who hate you, even though it may cause you harm. Even though it may make you look weak. Why? Because they're not in charge. God is. And you're living to carry out His purpose and His plan in your life. Listen, William Carey was a Baptist missionary in the late 1700s to early 1800s. Carey had a passion to take the gospel from the Americas and to go to places where the gospel had not gone. And so he was in a Baptist meeting. He stands up and he says, listen, we need to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he was excited. He's expressing his desire for the gospel to go. And some older man interrupts him. He says, young man, sit down. He says, you're an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, He'll do it without consulting you or me. And they shut him up. But despite the lack of support and even discouragement from other believers, he started his own missionary society. And he committed to take the gospel to those heathen. And eventually, Carey would go to India where he would serve for 41 years without a furlough doing gospel ministry. And in his sermon at the inaugural meeting of the missionary society that he formed, he said this, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Carey knew the God that he served. He didn't care what others said because they weren't in control. And because he knew he served a God who was sovereign, who was all-powerful, who was all-knowing, who wanted the gospel as part of his purpose and his plan to go to the ends of the earth, he stood and he said, we can expect great things from that God, and so we should expect to go do great things for God. When you trust in the sovereign God and you know that he is working for your good, then you will pursue his will without fear. What do you have to fear? What is there to fear? You serve the God of the universe who holds all things in his hands. He reigns over the weather. He reigns over your enemies. He reigns over Satan himself. Quit living in fear and entrust yourself to a sovereign God. Commit to pursue his will with all of your life. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you that as we have opened your word, and we have seen that what Christ walked through in order to bring us salvation, that was not an accident, that he freely gave himself. And he entrusted himself to you. That our hearts are prone to trust in ourselves, trust in other things, trust in our emotions. Yet, God, you are the same God who spoke the world into existence. You are the same God who's been carrying out your plan of salvation for man from eternity past. And so here we are today in 2017. And as others who have walked this earth, we experience difficulties and loss and heartache. And we look across this world and we see the evil that seems to be taking over. And we ask ourselves, is there really a God who is sovereign, who loves us and is working for our good? God, I pray that as we look to the cross and we see the life of Jesus, and we see the plan of salvation that has been unfolding throughout history, that we would know and fully trust that what your word says is true, that you are sovereign, that you are in control, and that you are moving in the very details of our lives to bring us to the place that you want us to be, making us to look more like Christ, showing us your magnificence and your greatness that we might worship you, declaring yourself to be God as you use even what others mean for evil for your good. So give us faith this morning, a faith that will allow us, spur us on to step out of this place and to trust in a God who is in control of all things. And that means this morning for some here, that they've got to hand over their disease to you. They are walking through a tough time because of cancer or because of something else in their body. God, I pray that they would not walk with fear, but they would walk in the freedom of knowing that a God can use even that in their life. It means some are going to have to trust you to open their mouth and declare the gospel, even tomorrow at work. Because there are men and women around them that need to hear that Jesus loves them. And God, their hearts are full of fear. And so I pray that as they look to the cross, that they would see that you are in control. And that you will use them in the workplace and in the home to declare the gospel. For some this morning, it means they need to answer the call to ministry. They need to let go of those things that have kept them from saying yes. The things that keep them from fully pursuing your will. And trust in a God who is in control, who has promised to provide, who has all the resources of the universe at his disposal. And there may be some this morning, Lord God, who for them it means they just need to give their lives to you. They are broken because they have been pursuing their own way. And the sin of life has ravaged their life. Father, I pray this morning that they would put their faith and trust in you. They would look to the cross and they would see a God who is loving, who says, yes, sin's curse wreaks havoc, but I have provided the escape. I have provided salvation and forgiveness through the death and the resurrection of my Son. I pray that they would say yes to Jesus. With head bowed and eyes closed, we're going to move into our time of invitation. And I'm inviting you to respond to the truths that God has laid out before us today. There's something in your life you need to let go of and just give over to a sovereign God. I pray that you'll come and at this altar you'll lay it down. If you need someone to pray with you, to help you in that, to walk with you, we have counselors who would love to do that. Maybe this morning there's a call in your life and you know it. And you have been fighting it. And this morning you just want to say, God, I don't know all the details. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen when I say yes. But I trust you. And I surrender to ministry. Will you come? A counselor will take you and pray with you. Maybe this morning no one's ever told you what the Bible says about how to be saved. That it declares to us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that our sin separates us from God, and therefore we are deserving of death, His wrath. And yet God, knowing that you would rebel against Him, sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross and to be raised from the grave so that you could have salvation. Do you think it is an accident that you are here this morning? Absolutely not. A sovereign, providential God has orchestrated your life that you would be in this room, sitting in that seat, so that you would hear that He loves you and He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. Will you come this morning and say yes to Jesus? A counselor will take you step by step through what it means to be saved. You come. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we're going to open the invitation. That will be your cue to come. Father, we thank you that you are a good Father. We thank you that you love those that are here this morning. Those that are in rebellion against you, shaking their fist against you, you are extending your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness to them this morning. I pray that they would come. Those that are battling with a call, I pray your Spirit would move. And that they would come. And those that are clinging to worry and fear, I pray that they would let go and trust their lives to a sovereign God, that they would come. Have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.